Welcome to our final session on Hebrews with Professor Jennifer Kaland of Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. She will wrap up today by focusing on key themes in Hebrews. And now Jennifer will open with prayer. Thank you.
Thank you. Will you pray with me? Most holy and all wise God, we thank you for yet another opportunity to come together to study your word. Lead and guide us into your truth. May your word be a lamp for our feet and a light on our path. We ask these in all things in the name of the one who is able to keep us from falling, your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, good morning. Before I get started, I do want to express my gratitude. I am truly grateful to have had this opportunity to learn and to share with you all these past 4 weeks, and it is a privilege. I count it a privilege. I have a student right now who is in China, and we should acknowledge that it is a privilege for us to be able to gather together like this, because not all communities of faith can do that, to encourage one another. And as the proverb says, iron sharpens iron. So one person sharpens another. So I thank you for your questions and for your active participation and your engagement. And so we will continue our conversation today with our final look at Hebrews by highlighting a few themes. So next slide, please. What I am hoping to be able to kind of cover today, just give us a sense of direction, hopefully, is to build a little bit on that historical context that we discussed week one. I will be highlighting a few places where I see this genealogy work coming into play that we discussed in the second week, and also thinking about our expanded knowledge of Jesus that we discussed last week. And so building on those kinds of that information, that knowledge, really, I want to think about the four themes of faith, endurance, rest, and hope. And hopefully we'll talk about not how only those things were important to that first century church, but also important to us as Christians today. So before we move into the first theme that I want to talk about, faith, I think it's important to recall just two things in terms of the social and historical context of Hebrews that I think will be important for framing our discussion today. And the first thing is how important it is to think about the social situation of the audience. And that is that that community is experiencing suffering and shame or some kind of affliction, right? And these difficulties remind us what it's like to be a minority community, particularly in the Roman imperial context. It is perhaps persecutions that they are experiencing, maybe even some sort of exile. We can't be sure, but what we do know is that these believers in Christ see themselves as living in a hostile environment. Secondly, so the audience is experiencing suffering of some sort. So secondly, I think it's important to remember that this genre that we are reading is described by the writer as a word of exhortation, right? Or a word of persuasion. Some describe it as a speech, but I think it's best understood as a sermon. And so, like all good sermons, this sermon that we know as the book of Hebrews appeals to our emotions and our feelings in order to motivate our behavior, right? And in this case, to encourage these believers. So with that in mind, let's take a look at our first theme, which is that of faith. So next slide, please. Faith is listed at least 39 times in this sermon. So faith is an important theme, I think, in the book of Hebrews. It is even defined in Hebrews, right? So the opening slide that I've used over the past 4 weeks has this definition in it, the little kind of clip on that left-hand side. And that definition is that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, or as another translation puts it, it is the substance of things hoped for. And just as a few weeks ago, we talked about what I like to think of as the Hall of the Faithful, or Hall of Fame. We're going to be using some imagery of athleticism today. We talked about here in Hebrews 11, Abel and Enoch, Noah and Abraham and Sarah. Moses is mentioned here, along with Samson, and so is Rahab, right? The prostitute, and others in this kind of Hall of Fame who are commended for their faith. We are not only encouraged to imitate their faith, we are also reminded that these are our ancestors, right? This is what leads to Hebrews 12 and 1, the great cloud of witnesses who are part of God's household, and that as followers of Christ, we too are people of faith. Right, this same faith. In Hebrews 6 and 12, it reminds us of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So it reminds us that the faithful inherit the promises. And we'll see this connection between all of these themes that I'm highlighting and the promises. We'll talk about what these promises may be. And so while we have in chapter 11 a long list of examples of faith, ultimately it is Jesus who we are to look to as the pioneer and perfecter, or the author and finisher of our faith. And we see this in Hebrews 12. So we are not simply called to have faith, but we are called to have a faith that endures. Which brings us to the next theme, which is that of endurance. In endurance, this is where the imagery I think of athleticism and even perhaps running becomes helpful. So throughout the sermon, there is vivid imagery that is used to convey the message. And one of these images is that of athletics. And so we see that here in Hebrews 5:14. Where it talks about being mature in our faith, but solid food is for the mature, for those whose faculties have been trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. And so there's this concept here that's being introduced of training by practice that we have to work at, right? We have to build upon our faith. And this, the writer goes on to encourage us to be imitators of those who inherit the promise. So we not only should have faith, but we should patiently have endurance, but we should patiently endure. So we see this combination of patience and endurance often accompanying each other in the book of Hebrews. So most of us, and I'm really speaking for myself here, so I could talk in first person, but I want to be more inclusive here. Most of us probably could not go out and run a marathon tomorrow or compete in a triathlon tomorrow. Most of us could not do that. And many could not do that unless we are training to do that. And so this is an image that is helpful, I think, for thinking about what Hebrews is trying to convey by this call to endure in the faith. Right? We endure so that we can receive what has been promised to us. And to return to that great cloud of witnesses, right? There's this image again of running so that we do not, so that we can finish the race, right? Run with endurance so that we can finish the race that has been set before us is what it says there in Hebrews 12 and 11. And again, this image of a race, I think, is helpful to remind us that we persevere, one, that means we have to pace ourselves as runners in this race. We are told to run the race that has been set before us, which reminds us that the race is individualized, right? That means that your race is not my race, and my race is not your race, that my pace is not your pace, right? To be patient with ourselves, but also to be patient with those who are also on this faith walk with us. And then we're finally told here in Hebrews 12, also to look to Jesus, right? Jesus established the course, right? Jesus has set the pace for us to run. And so we have to kind of just hang in there, right? To hold tight. This is also language that we see repeated throughout Hebrews, to hold tightly, to hold firmly to our faith, even in difficult times, right? So this is why I think it's important for us to revisit the circumstances of the audience, right? Why this message of endurance is being underscored for this audience, this ability for us to, as I kind of say, to just to hang in there because, right, there is an award waiting us at the end. So the image of the race, I think, is helpful in that regard as well, to remind us that, you know, there's something, right, this inheritance, this reward is waiting for us at the end of the race. Which brings me to the third theme in Hebrews that I want to highlight, and that is the theme of rest. And so I think here it's in Hebrews 4, which Hebrews chapter 4, that we see this extended 11 verses talking about rest. And one of the things you probably have already picked up on that we'll see is that all of these themes are interconnected, right? So in order to endure, right, we have to rest. If we are training to run a marathon or to compete in a triathlon, one of the things that training would include is something besides running, right? Right. It would be cross training, they would say. And so cross training in our faith walk would be analogous to perhaps prayer and scripture and the gathering together of the saints, the helping of those who need assistance, right? So there's a variety of things that we can do to help us on this race. But also one of the things that we can do is rest, right? So on a running schedule, if you're looking to run longer distances, you will notice one of the things that is incorporated are rest days, right? And so rest days are also essential for this journey that we are on together. And so we see this explicitly described here in Hebrews 4. And I think there are at least three kinds of rest, categories of rest here that are highlighted. And so it really begins by reminding us that rest has been promised to us, right? And that this rest, if we recall Genesis 2, is something that God partook in, right? After creation. So on the seventh day, God rested, establishing a Sabbath. And so this is a model for us to follow. Is this Sabbath rest. And then it kind of continues by talking about the rest that cannot be entered into by the ones, or the rest that was made available but not entered into, right? So disobedience would disable us in many ways, right, from entering into this promised rest. And so the language here in this kind of idea of eternal rest that is available to us all is today. Which there's a lot of Psalms that kind of underwrite Hebrews that the writer is alluding to. But here, today is saying, right now, just like we saw in that definition of faith in Hebrews 11, it doesn't say that faith is the evidence. It says now faith, right? Alerting us to the very here and now-ness of these promises of God, right? And so here, the language of today, don't harden your hearts, right? Today, be encouraged in this sermon of Hebrews, that this rest has been made available to you. It is a gift in many ways. If we would simply, right? It's a door, if you will, in some ways that has been opened for us. We need only to walk through through the door. And then kind of this final rest, which is God's rest. Again, I don't think this is unrelated to eternal rest, but there's a rest that is patterned after God's rest, which in the latter part of the Hebrews 4:11, simply says that the Sabbath rest still remains for the people of God, right? It's still available for the people of God. For those who enter God's rest, they also rest from their labors as God did from his. So let us make every effort to enter that rest so that no one could fall into disobedience. Kind of hearkening back to the ancient Israelites. And so I think this is a beautiful message, one that is particularly important for us today, because our society seems to think that rest is not necessarily a positive thing, right? In some ways, rest seems like even a bad word in some cases, because our culture tends to emphasize production. And productivity then is equated to success. And so in a culture like that, rest can be devalued in some ways, at most, but in sometimes instances, it's just not emphasized enough, right? It's work, 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 do, do, do. And certainly the Bible does encourage us to work, but it's also important to remember that the Bible encourages us to rest, right? And this rest accompanied with this endurance, we see the importance of rest, right? Rest enables us to continue in this race. And so just as the psalmist kind of seizes on this word today, I would encourage us to think about today, the ways in which we can rest, to think about how just simply believing in God's word in many ways gives us the key to rest, right? It is a sort of a blessed assurance, if you will, that we can find, that we have, if we seize it, right? If we walk through that door, if we take the opportunity to do it. And so that blessed assurance leads me to the fourth theme that I want to present, and hopefully we can discuss these as well, and that is hope. And what is, kind of blessed assurance, but hope? Hope, of course, is critical to our faith lives. And we see this thread of hope, I think, throughout the text in Hebrews. In Hebrews 3, early on, where we're told that Christ is faithful as part of the household of God, as God's son. We who are Christ's house, right? We are part of this household. This is part of our inheritance, is that if we hold to the confidence and the pride that belongs to faith, then we too can inherit these promises, right? So it's, many of these texts are also connected, as I mentioned before, to this promise, which we will get to, right? We're working our way there. We're walking and traveling and running I try to identify this destination. And so again, in Hebrews 6, just a few chapters later, we see that we can take refuge. One can think of this as rest, right? And be encouraged by the hope that has been set before us. Right? This hope that is an anchor for our soul, right? Anchor not found often in kind of the Jewish tradition, but certainly seen in the Greco-Roman tradition, this assurance, this steadfastness, this image of stability, of holding in place, right? A hope that enables us to do something, right? What does this hope enable us to do? It enables us to approach God, to go to the holy, to move to the inner court, as this text says, again, identifying Jesus, as we discussed last week, as a high priest who established this pattern for us, who made this possible for us. So hope, of course, is given to us. It is set before us, igniting, I think, our faith and enabling us to come closer to God. Come together in my mind at least, come together to remind us that the faithful are the ones who inherit the promise. Through endurance, it enables us to receive what has been promised, and that it is rest that has been promised to us. And finally, hope is what activates our faith. These themes that were intended to encourage that audience of the first century also pointed them toward a future where they would no longer be suffering, and a future that I think is available for us as well. And that future is a new heavenly kingdom. And so this is a home. It is the better country that Hebrews talks about. And so this entire text, we have been on a journey. We have been on a journey towards a city that is built by God. In Hebrews 12, 22, it says that we have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, where there are angels in festal gathering. This is the inheritance of the audience. The author makes clear that therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give thanks by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And so, pointing us to the future, the goal here is a system that enables a different kind of belonging, right? The writer describes a place or a kingdom that cannot be shaken, that is populated not only with angels, but also the firstborn, Jesus, and the spirits of the righteous are there as well. And this journey or this race to the heavenly city is in some ways an exodus from our earthly suffering. So by extension, the audience and we are then grafted into the lineage of Abraham. Abraham, who of course is described in this text as going out for a place where he received an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. He migrated to the land that had been promised, right? And was in a strange land. He lived in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who were the heirs of this same promise. And he looked forward to a city that had a foundation whose architect and builder is God. This is in Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. And so we are heirs of the same promise. And we are also like Abraham, like Isaac, like Jacob, like the great cloud of witnesses that has come before us on a journey to this heavenly city. And as with Abraham, the covenant that God has made with us is being reaffirmed in this text. We are not simply a people, right? We talk about tribe and the ways in which we can define peoplehood, right? We're not simply a people, we are God's people. Next slide, please. And so as I was thinking about how to organize kind of these 4 weeks in Hebrews, one of the things that I thought about was this question that I think has really kind of framed each week, and that is, what inheritance awaits you? And today, these four themes, I think, bring us to this place of an inheritance that awaits us is the city of God. And this city of God is both a place, it seems in the text, but it's also a mindset. Right? And so this mindset is one of rest, one of anticipation, one of endurance, right? It is hope in many ways that makes it possible to see the world in a different way, that makes us able to see the invisible, right? That is the very definition of faith that the writer provides for us. And so as God's people, as God's very beloved, we have an eternal place. A heavenly city where we can rest where we can rest from our labor. And Hebrews reminds us that no matter how difficult our circumstances may be, no matter how much we feel we may be suffering, that if we endure, if we hang in there, if we keep the faith, then we have a future of belonging, a family of believers, right? If we think back to that genealogy, we have a home. We have a place where we can belong. And that, I think, my friends, is our inheritance. That is what awaits us. And so it reminds us in many ways, I think, that not only are we connected to God and we are part of God's family, but we are also connected to each other as well. And so I've done a lot of talking, have a few more things I might want to say about the word of God in Hebrews, but I also want to hear from you to tell me if there are other themes that you think have come up that we should be talking about a little bit. You can comment on some of these themes here or expand on this idea of the city of God, to think of heaven perhaps as a city. Or a country, as it's described here in Hebrews. And so I would love to hear some thoughts from you.
So this is Ted, and I just want to say that this really ties the 4 weeks together beautifully, and thank you for that. And I also want to take the risk of sounding like the cranky old geezer and say that what you said really rang true from the standpoint of people seem compelled, and in things that I do, I look at a lot of research with the public and prevalent attitudes. And one of the things that people say when you talk to them is, in a very performative way, they talk about being so busy, and it's kind of an explicit, as you said, an explicit denial of the importance of rest. And so people are impatient, which gets to one of your points, and especially, I think, impatient with the abstract. And people glaze over very commonly when you start talking about abstractions. And faith is all about abstractions. It's about what you can't see. And that brings me to your fourth point today, which is that leaves us in a place where people are not feeling terribly hopeful. And this is borne out in I was just listening to the CEO of Gallup talk about the rise in unhappiness, which comes from work that is not meaningful, that many people find themselves in. And I think it comes more broadly from this sort of wandering away from things unseen and faith and impatience with abstractions that faith require you to confront. So that's my geezer rant.
Well, no, thank you. If that's the geezer rant, then I think I'm on it with you, right there with you. I was reading, I'm going to not remember the theorist now. Judith Butler. Yes, I did remember Judith Butler. And one of the lines that really stuck out for me in the text was that for this community that she's writing about, hope was as crucial as bread. Oh, that was so beautiful. Hope was as crucial as bread. And I think that is true for faith communities, that hope is crucial. And that we must do things to cultivate hope in our communities, right? We of all communities, right, should be people of hope. Because we have this, we know what the end is going to be. So we can be hopeful about getting there, right? We can recognize the challenges on the way to that destination, but we ultimately know that destination. And in that alone, we should find hope. And so I think you see here how interconnected these things are. And I agree with you that is connected to our kind of inability to make real things that are very abstract, right? Things like faith and hope and love, all of those really are abstractions that are difficult for us to kind of wrap around our minds. And not only that, but to put into action, which is why I think rest becomes extremely important, because it's rest that invigorates us, that rejuvenates us, that reminds us. It's hard for us to be faithful, to be hopeful when we're tired. And that's the reality. And I don't think we take that seriously enough, that rest is necessary, right? There are studies that show, tell us about the importance of sleep. I have a teenager and I'm always talking about, if you want to perform well, you have to rest, right? It's not best to do an all-nighter. You're not going to perform at your highest level if you do that. It is best for us to rest. And it seems to be contrary to a society that wants us highly caffeinated, that wants us to continue to produce all the time. So I certainly, that's my soapbox too. So I'm sorry, I'll get off that soapbox. So telling people to take some rest, to take a Sabbath. It's okay. A Sabbath, and that can take many different forms as well, right? A Sabbath from electronics, a Sabbath from, what some of the constant things that we do that we need to step away from. Even those good things that we do, it's okay to take a rest from that for a day. And we have a pattern for that, right? God had established a pattern for that. God created and then rested. Resting did not mean that God was not interested in creation on that seventh day. He continued to be interested in what was going on with creation, but still rested.
And I think it's implicit in what you said. Rest is also not just sleep, but it's reflection.
Right.
It's reflection on faith, right?
Right. Absolutely. That right is remaining interested in, what you're going to do after you finish resting, right? And that's, I think, an important distinction you're making there, that rest is not, synonymous with sleep. Not the same thing.
This is Doug Mitchell, and I would take a small issue with the comment that preceded these remarks about people being weary about things intangible, as if faith and hope are intangible. It would seem to me, and I'm not doing this very well, but the very presence of aspiration in our government from its very beginning set us on a path of action. In other words, the aspirational aspects to create a more perfect union put us into a mode of not only aspiration, but action. And so therefore, just as rest prepares us for Monday morning, and well, sleep does prepare us for every morning, but without that rest, you don't have any get up and go. And without aspiration, you certainly have no get up and go. So I don't know where rest is simply a lack of action. It is preparation. There's something going on in there, just like inside the chrysalis of a butterfly. If nothing's happening, that chrysalis is dead, but there's something going on in there. And prayer is another aspect of that. I won't run down that track for the moment, but let us not lose our aspiration, and let us not negate the aspect, because it prepares us and it leads us to very positive things.
I don't disagree. I agree with you. I think perhaps aspiration in the way I think about faith might be synonymous in many ways. And I think in this text in particular, this repeated kind of refrain of promises, that this is what God has promised us, that this is what is awaiting you. This is the promises. If only we do these things, right? We can have this perfect union. If only we do these things, we will arrive in the holy city of God. If only, right, we could just stay faithful. If only we could hold on to hope. And so I think you're absolutely right to point to aspiration that leads us to action, right? It's not devoid of this desire to do, because that's in the text as well. It's just holding on to that promise, that aspiration. It should compel us. Mm-hmm. Right? It should compel us to act.
Yeah, let us not lose hope.
Absolutely.
And Doug, I think woven into everything you said is the observation that faith without acts or works is dead.
Yep.
We have a very shy group here in the chapel.
No way. I mean,
if anybody else, if anybody online has a comment or question.
A hush from the crowd.
Well, allow me, this may prompt another question to say a bit about another observation I have about Hebrews, which is not simply the seen and the unseen, but the spoken and the unspoken, if you will. But there are many places, well, first of all, it begins with the premise that I mentioned at the very beginning, which is that this is a sermon. So from the very beginning, these are words that were intended to be heard, right? In the way that we kind of hear in sermons and encouraged by the words of the sermon and are reminded by the actions, the past actions of God. And so each time in Hebrews that the scripture is referenced, as I was referring to, like to today, referencing a psalm, it's often referenced in a way that it is assumed that God's word is spoken. And so the scriptural references, although not very explicit, most of the times they're implicit, because they are seen as the spoken word of God, come across as being very prophetic. And so one of the keys, I think, in Hebrews is also this kind of implicit message of hearing, explicitly hearing, right? So the word of God has been spoken, is mentioned several times in the text, and the way it's referred to often is what we have heard, what we have heard. So the good news is the things that we have heard, or there are a couple of places where it refers explicitly to God's voice, to listening to God's voice. And so kind of alongside these other really important themes that we've talked about this morning so far, I think I would place the importance of listening and listening explicitly for the voice of God around us. And that voice can be seen, as it is in this text, in very implicit ways, in nature, right, in children, in our everyday conversations, in with each other, listening to the voice, or listening for the voice of God.
I just wanted to make a quick comment to say that Hebrews has not been a book chapter that I have read readily, and I have really appreciated your comments. And it's, as I said to Ted and Sarah, it sort of made Hebrews come alive again. So I have really appreciated your comments and your attention to a chapter that I think, at least for myself, we don't read enough. Thanks so much.
Thank you. It's not, right? I mean, it's not the Gospels in many ways, right? The beautiful parables and the Gospels that we so easily can relate to, but But from close study, which I've been doing for years now, I think Hebrews paints an even more full, as we talked about last week, kind of complete picture of Jesus, and adds dimensions that we don't necessarily get from the Gospels. And it is a word of encouragement that is so applicable to us in our daily lives today, right? And I mentioned suffering here in this first century context. And we, again, often think of that suffering because of what they were enduring, because they were a minority community, because we know Christians early on were persecuted. We think of that kind of suffering. But I think suffering in kind of in the Buddhist sense extends this notion of that we all suffer, right? That suffering is part of the human condition. Helps us to connect with this audience, right? We may not be persecuted here, as they say, to almost to the point of death, right? We may not be experiencing that, but we all experience hardships. And those hardships connect us to this community suffering kind of in a way that this message, I think, helps to encourage us to, you know, when no one shows up, stay faithful. Right. When no one. Right. When it seems hopeless, because wait, this is how many years in COVID? This is there's another a pandemic coming? What are you talking about? Right. The climate change. Like, are we really responding? Do we see what happened with this hurricane that made landfall at least twice? Right. Just switching different bodies of water and. Are we aware and alert of all these things that are going on around us? It seems this message of hope is necessary even today, right? That that we have to respond to these things that are going on in the world around us in our kind of busyness, to borrow Ted's word there, that our faith requires a response, right? Our faith requires a response. And for me, that I get a lot of that from the book of Hebrews.
I think suffering brings up those themes of patience, because coping with suffering requires patience. It requires faith and it requires hope. The shyness persists here in the chapel. But I just want to say, I'll give you the last word, but I just want to say that this has been an outstanding series. We are really hoping and looking forward to having you back.
I would absolutely love to come back and have conversations about different texts that I hope will be encouraging. And really, you know, I kind of started, I think, talking about the way that we iron sharpens iron. And I believe that to be true. I really do. And so this study, you know, your questions encourage me to keep studying and to keep looking. And I hope that my kind of presentation of Hebrews has done the same thing for you all. So thank you so much.